Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you for the wisdom of Proverbs. Thank you for what you do for us, for what you do to us, and that you make us teachable, Lord. Help us to receive this word. Help us to receive this text, and may my words be faithful to it. And may your spirit fill us as we dig into this text this morning. Thank you, Father, for your love and faithfulness and for your wisdom that's with us and that's in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have four texts to start out with here in Proverbs. They're pretty brief. I'll just read them. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Second one, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And then the fourth one is a little disturbing, but like a dog that returns to his vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. All right, so let's make some initial observations about these passages. They're very practical. It's a very accessible message. There's plenty that any reader could draw from these. First, discipline is great. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. So it's so true. Culture affirms this. Anybody in school, anybody who has a hobby that they've had to work hard to learn, know that learning takes discipline. But if you love discipline, you'll gain knowledge. And if you love knowledge, you'll love discipline because you know the knowledge will take work. Knowledge leads to discipline and discipline to knowledge. Now, second proverb, again, it's so true. And we're so thankful to have good advice. When things go horribly wrong, often you can think back to times where you failed to take advice from a trusted advisor, where a manager fails to listen to someone on their team to preempt an issue before it developed. And then this third proverb, again, it's helpful, thoughtful advice. If our heart is oriented towards acquiring knowledge and we keep our ears open, which is wise, we should grow in knowledge. Sometimes we just need to listen. Somebody last week mentioned a phrase that they had heard growing up. We have two ears and one mouth for a reason. They should be used in at least that proportion. And now this fourth proverb, it's kind of, again, it's a grotesque image, a dog returning to his vomit. But it really gets the image across, right? That's what it's like when a fool repeats his folly. He can't help himself, doesn't learn from experience, continues to make the same mistake. Just this sad, disgusting, gross image, and it's really painful to watch. Right? And so Proverbs is full of these sorts of phrases, clear, catchy, insightful, general advice that anybody could use. It's wisdom, and it aligns with our experiences and our observations. I think our culture would affirm these passages. And now to recap, like Lawrence mentioned last week, our culture values wisdom and values meaning. For different people, this will mean different things. But everybody, even if they don't believe in anything supernatural, it seems like we can't help but believe that there's something about our choices that are meaningful, that one decision will be better than another, and that wise choices lead to a better or more meaningful life, that a life in keeping with how things are really ordered, how this world really works, that this must matter, and that wisdom can help us discover this, and that wisdom, or at least some wisdom, is within reach. Our culture is seeking wisdom. People are trying to learn different things and learn in different ways, but everybody's trying to learn. Everybody's trying to gain knowledge, to take in teaching, to gain wisdom. Now, to share a story, last week I asked a coworker about a method that I wanted to use on a project. He said my approach might be okay, but he recommended something different. He said he could see where I was coming from, but he recommended something else. And I said, I'd think about it. I thought he'd received the approach well, and was disappointed that I didn't get the validation that I was looking for, the box check that I wanted. And he must have observed this in my body language. He called me on it. If this is what you wanted to do anyways, why did you even ask for my opinion? It's a good question. Why did I ask for his advice? I thought I had the right solution, and I would have gladly received his affirmation had he agreed with me. But since he disagreed, I wasn't so sure about this advice. So why did I ask for this advice? Why do we do this? Sometimes we think we know the response we'll get. Sometimes we think we know that the sort of answer, the sort of wisdom that a counselor will give. So we're not only hoping for wisdom, but the advice or wisdom that aligns with what we want, that aligns with the view of wisdom that we already have, and aligns with the outcome that we already believe is right. Author John Steinbeck said, "You know how advice is. You only want it if you agreed, if it agrees with what you wanted to do anyway." So let's set aside what we learn for a moment. How do we learn? How does culture learn? What kind of teaching and learning experiences does culture or individuals most likely affirm? You know, I think one is like authentic, on-the-ground experiences, you know, being in a place, really in a place, in a community. You know, sometimes you can only get this with travel, or community, a collaborative, really diverse, with a rich group of people learning together. Sometimes it's, you know, being self-taught, you know, do it yourself, figure it out, being inventive and entrepreneurial. Sometimes it's, you know, just trial by fire, hard work, pushing through, just trying to survive. Sometimes it's more scientific or systematic, method-driven, through repetition or process or systems. So, right, it's not just what we learn, but how. And some people probably gravitate more towards certain learning types. For example, if you're a doer or you want to be a doer, somebody that checks things off, that gets things done, you may seek out or respond most to someone who gives concrete steps to keep you heading in the right direction. Now, there's more and more tools at our disposal to make learning more accessible and that allow us to tailor learning to our time and schedule. I've participated in several MOOCs, massive open online classes that can have tens or hundreds of thousands of students online with videos and assignments on demand. There are different tracks depending on what you're looking to get out of the course, thousands to choose from. Some you can do at your own pace, start when you want. Truly on-demand learning. You can control what classes you sign up for, how you learn, when, and how fast. And although technology accelerates this, I think we often feel this way regardless, that we have a say, that we should have a say in what and how we learn. So you can kind of see it. Sometimes the sort of learning that we gravitate towards, as well as the style, the source, the timing, as I seek wisdom, as I seek the wisdom that I'm looking for, as I receive teaching, I will bias toward the wisdom, the identity, the life that I'm hoping for. And sometimes, when this is how you approach things, you miss something. So when I read the first proverb, I gravitated toward the word discipline. Discipline loves knowledge. Started focusing on my discipline, how great it would be if I were more disciplined. But I missed the second part of the proverb. The fool hates reproof. Based on this context, it's not really about self-discipline, right? That's how I read it, as I was expecting something, I was looking for something. Not only did I miss the accurate interpretation, but the word that the author and the teacher have. And we'll do that sometimes, right? We think we know what we need, know what we're looking for. We're focused on that, and we miss something. And case in point, that's one of the great benefits of discipline, of correction, and advice, and of teaching. Our instincts are influences around us, this world, they don't always lead us in the right direction, right? Discipline, correction, wise advice, teaching, these can help us not only with wisdom generally, and again, we need wisdom. They can help us with blind spots, places where we may glance over things and where we are inevitably vulnerable to selective or selfish interpretation. with that, I'd ask you, is there a teaching, or even more so, a teacher missing, where you're telling yourself, I want to learn this. I want to learn this way. I want to learn from this person, or this breadth of people. And this desire to control some dynamic of the teaching is causing you to avoid a teacher, to shirk discipline, not to submit to a teacher. And I challenge you, are you above the sort of selective interpretation that inevitably happens when we try to control the teaching? Sure, you may hear somebody else's words, but if you're not allowing yourself to be taught, what are you waiting for? So again, I affirm teachability. I think culture largely affirms it. I think most of us would. We need to learn. We need wisdom. And as the author clearly states, the wise man is teachable. Teaching yields wisdom. And to truly receive teaching, we need to be teachable. And I don't think we can be really teachable if we're really focused on trying to control the teaching or the teacher or how we learn. So now there's another proverb, proverb from Proverbs 15. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. First, this restates the idea about discipline and reproof. Right? So clearly, we're not getting away from that. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. That idea that I had glossed over at first, that's not going away. This isn't just about self-discipline and self-correction. This is discipline from another. And really, we should not just tolerate, but listen to and listen for and seek out life-giving reproof. Listen to the phrase again. It's life-giving reproof. Right? Why would we ignore this? Why would we spurn this? Why would we avoid this? Sure, it's reproof, and maybe we don't like reproof. But it's life-giving reproof. This is what we need. And then the second verse is striking as well. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Wait a second. No. I couldn't help but ignore instruction. I was focused on getting what I need. I don't really need instruction. Much less in that way or from that person. Wait, I despise myself? I thought I was just looking out for myself. And then this next part, the fear of the Lord, that adds a dimension, right? Focuses on a specific sort of wisdom and a specific source. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. This fear, the fear of the Lord, probably frees us from some other fears, conscious or subconscious, that cause us to be less teachable, to not pursue the right sort of teaching, or to make teaching or wisdom all about us. I don't need to control the way that I receive teaching. I need to fear the Lord. This is instruction and wisdom. And then that last part, humility. Again, it seems like when I control teaching, or when I avoid teaching or fail to receive teaching, there's a humility issue. Most blatantly, I believe I don't need teaching, instruction. I don't need teaching in this area. I don't need teaching from this person. I don't need so much teaching from this person. I like to have a little teaching from everywhere. I don't need this. I think there's a pride issue there. And I think the author would affirm this as well and clearly challenge it, right? Humility is defined as a modest view of one's own importance. If I don't believe I'm so great, sometimes I'd probably be more glad to receive teaching. Be honored that I'm being instructed in wisdom. If I have a humble view of self, by contrast, my view of who I am in Christ, what Jesus has done, well, it should at least be more less lowly by contrast. If I think I'm on the verge of attaining wisdom for myself, having life for myself, a life I need, you can see where I'd get distracted. You can see where I wouldn't have time for teaching, wouldn't have room for instruction, right? Or I'd be worried about instruction that could be beneath me, beneath where I'm going. But if I'm humble, if I have a modest view of myself, that should really help me be teachable. It's worth thinking back to last week for a reminder when Lawrence preached out of Proverbs 8. It's clear that wisdom is not or necessarily just this small wisdom for me. It's not just this wisdom to help me live. At least it's not only that, right? We saw this much bigger view of wisdom. Wisdom is this eternal thing that was with God when God made the heavens. It's master workman beside God, which seems, as Lawrence mentioned, to connect to the idea of the Word in John 1, which is Christ. So wisdom is incarnated in Christ. Wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom means understanding Jesus. Wisdom is about the fear of the Lord. Now, thinking back to those earlier observations about how we can sometimes try to control wisdom and control teaching, we cannot control Jesus. This wisdom, this Word, was with God from the start. And that's good news. I can't really make Jesus about me. I can try. My flesh will try, but I cannot change Jesus. Only I can change. I can and I will change. I will be brought in line with the wisdom of Christ. This is who I am, and this is where I'm headed. And this view, too, should help with my humility and with my teachability. Now, a few more questions. Do you fear the Lord? Are you teachable? Does the fear of the Lord move you to teachability? Are you being taught? Are you receiving teaching? Receiving, not just hearing. From those in authority over you? From those who you should submit to or step under their authority? From those who you think aren't as wise as you, or as wise as you think you are, or as wise as you think they need to be? From those who you're still trying to decide if they're worthy of being your teacher. And again, I'd say it's okay and it's good to be discerning, right? But oftentimes some of the suspicion that we might have of teachers can be motivated more by pride than by that discerning element. And two, I think, are you willing to receive basic teaching? Foundational teaching, something that addresses deep issues and heart conditions, and that's rooted in the gospel, right? Or do you really just prefer tips and tricks and new ideas, right? Why do we sometimes just want tips and tricks? Sometimes I think we seek an overwhelming amount of teaching because we just want tips and tricks, new ideas from anywhere, everywhere. For one, I think we're oftentimes so focused on making progress and feeling like we're making progress that it may not matter in what direction. Two, I think sometimes we believe we already have the ideas down, so we really just need some tips to accomplish. And this is critical. Why do we believe that? You know, I mean, yeah, new tips, you know, they can generate a sense of confidence or momentum. And more notably and more convictingly, I think new tips help us to develop a narrative for why we didn't succeed before. I did this wrong before, but that's before I knew the tip. Why do we need this narrative? Because we're still hoping to justify ourselves amidst the memory of our sin and failures. Because we don't really want to believe that there is a problem with us that needs teaching, basic teaching, much less redemption. And if you're in Christ, what are you trying to hold on to? I felt a related conviction last week. You know, sometimes I think I'm afraid that a teacher will point something out that I hadn't thought of, that I hadn't started working on. I think I do this a lot. Yeah, I was working on that. I was wondering about that. I'd started to think about that. Sometimes with the implication that, no, you're not really teaching me. You don't really need to teach me. You're kind of teaching me. You're kind of encouraging me, but I'm also pretty self-sufficient. I've got it together. And it's not like I'm lying, right? I am often looking for ways where I might be asked for something about something, where I could receive correction, right? And I have a desire to get ahead of it. But that's not just out of faithfulness, out of a hope in my calling. It's also out of a desire to be great or glorious. This desire to get ahead of teaching so as to show that I don't really need it. Or to show that I'm not that bad, or to show, yeah, again, that I'm so great. This desire to say, yeah, you know, maybe I'm really more of a teacher than a student. But clearly the text challenges this mindset, right? Saying that the wise man is taught. It's one of the characteristics of this wise man. But this raises a bigger question, too, that has been recurring, and we can ask ourselves, what am I holding on to? What am I fearful of? What am I hoping in? If I'm not teachable, and I'm not humble and ready and eager to receive the life-giving teaching, what am I waiting for? And sometimes, too, I think it feels like we just make the same mistakes over and over again. You know, we can resonate with that fourth proverb, right, with the fool. Like a fool who repeats his folly in that disturbing fourth proverb. Like the dog that keeps returning to his vomit. Sometimes I think we aren't teachable because we're worried about being the fool or being seen as the fool. Maybe that's why I'm trying to control the teaching. Maybe that's why I avoid instruction, especially basic instruction about how the gospel changes my life and changes who I am. I think I maybe should already know that, right? Maybe that's why I try and get ahead of teaching and correction. Because deep down, part of me is worried that I'm just the fool. I'm just that fool who repeats his folly. But the message is not, I better try to be teachable so I'm not that fool. So I don't just repeat the folly, my folly. I mean, throughout Proverbs, this fool seems to represent all that's despicable. Kind of like the Gentile or our old self in Paul's letters. There's little hope for that fool. Or there was little hope for that fool, but that's just it. We aren't that fool anymore. We aren't the old self anymore. The wisdom of earth, or the wisdom of God, came to earth as a man. We have the wisdom of Christ, right? Which has been revealed to us through Christ. We are not the fool. In Christ, we are wise. Which is good news for today's subject. Again, because the wise man is teachable. So I, in Christ, am teachable. One more story. Sometimes I lose things. Keys, for example. Especially if I'm in a hurry or I feel like I need to be somewhere. I'll be frustrated that the keys are lost. I think I've checked all the most obvious places. And so I'll start to check more and more obscure places. More inconvenient places. The harder I search, the more I look in different places. Some of me just wants to go back and check the obvious place one more time. The part of me believes wholeheartedly that I checked the obvious place really well. And another part of me believes that it might be in the obvious place, my keys might be in the obvious place, but is ashamed to confront that reality that I just needed to look in the obvious basic place. Great example was when I lost track of my keys before I was headed on a trip, right? This would have led to significant logistical challenges. So after looking in the obvious places, I searched and searched, tearing apart my room, my car, living room, and my keys oftentimes fall out of these specific pants that I was wearing. So I even mentioned this to my parents, who then mentioned it to my grandparents, and which had my grandpa searching through the couch cushions, looking for the keys. Eventually, I found the keys. Imagine where? In the pants that I had been wearing. So, and I mean, this lesson has been sharper in my mind ever since. Though I was reminded of it this morning when I was headed off to the office to print the sermon and couldn't find my badge for 10 minutes until I looked a second or third time in the obvious place where I should have expected it to be. Now, this story parallels beautifully this idea of us being willing to accept instruction, accept basic instruction around how the basic truth of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, how that applies to my life. And in the case of this morning's message, to revisit revisit instruction or revisit a teacher where we are afraid to revisit because of pride and shame. So in closing, the good news of what Jesus has done for us gives us the humility that's required for teachability. As I submit wholly to Christ, I have nothing to hold on to justify myself. Nothing to make me look or feel wiser than my own, wiser on my own merits, better than average, based on my own merits, for my own glory. I am wholly dependent upon and wholly indebted to Jesus for my wisdom, for my meaning, and for my calling, all of which are found in Christ. And my calling is to an eternal glory that is so much greater than anything that I could grasp for myself. Because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to hold on to these things that prevent us from being teachable. Jesus has freed me. Jesus has freed us. We don't need to control our instruction. Again, does my teachability and submission demonstrate hope and confidence in the gospel, in what Jesus has done, to save us, to give us life, to call us, to make us new? If I'm hoping in that, and I remember that I already have meaning, and that wisdom, Christ, already came to me, already lives in me, I should be teachable. We should be teachable. We are teachable. So we can submit to the teacher, to Jesus, and to the teachers and the shepherds in our sphere who are ready to give us life-giving instruction and encouragement and reproof. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you that what you've done on the cross, in your life, in your death, in your resurrection, that this frees us. That this frees us to, first, that we have wisdom. Thank you that you came to us and brought your wisdom to us. That we don't need to just search and search for and grasp for meaning and wisdom and try and control the teaching, the teacher. Lord, thank you that what you've done has freed us. Thank you that what you've done has given us life. Thank you that we have teachers in our midst, that we have shepherds in our midst. Lord, may we be faithful in not only receiving teaching, but in seeking teaching out in seeking out within the context and the confines of what you've called us to. Lord, may we not be motivated to avoid or control or to seek teaching out of pride or out of fear, out of shame, but may we believe the hope of your calling. Believe the truth of who we are in you, and may that free us, and may that make us teachable. Lord, we ask that, we thank you for your wisdom, and we ask that we would grow in your wisdom more and more as we're taught, and as we participate in a community that values teaching. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.